Proverbs 22 and in verse number 28. Proverbs 22 and in verse number 28. The Bible declares, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Let's look at it again. Remove not the ancient landmark, which thy fathers have set. Can I say there are some landmarks that our fathers before us have set? And it was a biblical principle that it was wrong to remove those. I was told of a cemetery where some kids just basically, I guess, having fun, making meanies, whatever, took all of the tombstones and changed them and rearranged them. And the problem with that, some of the people didn't know where, because there was no map, and so therefore those landmarks were the remains of that individual. And in some cases, those graves could never be re-identified. They didn't know where they were. And without families coming forth, and in some cases, families had moved away, and it was great-grandfather, they knew he was buried in that cemetery, but they couldn't take you to where the grave was. So as far as they know, they still don't know to this day where some people are buried at. Now, what a tragedy that is. Some night of carousing, some night of stupidity on behalf of a bunch of teenagers, permanently removed any record or any landmark of where a person's life. How would you like to have your life completely erased and all the records of this life completely erased? My grandfather worked at the county home. The county home was where you used to go when you couldn't take care of yourself and you didn't have no family and no money. You'd have to go to the county home. That building still stands, by the way. It's called County Home Road. It's in Salika. My grandma and grandpa run that for many years. Well, being part of the county home, my grandpa was also the undertaker. And he would take, when somebody would die that was part of the county home, typically they had no family. And so that's why they had a county home. And so he would take them to the cemetery, and he would prep them, and then he would take them to the cemetery and bury them. There was a particular area that belonged to the county home. And my grandpa, of course, he didn't have the means, worked as a county employee. He just took and put up rocks, and in some cases would scribe just initials or whatever. But there were a row of rocks in the Cathedral Creek Cemetery, the oldest church in Transylvania County. And there was a row of rocks, and it was actually outside the fence. Funeral, all the cemeteries were always fenced because it was open grange law. Cattle and things were allowed to roam. And they wouldn't allow you to let cattle graze in a cemetery. And so they would fence the cemetery and the cattle would be everywhere else. Well, this plot that Grandpa established was outside the fence because these were like a potter's field. It was the poor people. My grandpa took me to that cemetery and he told me who was buried where. And he gave me all the names. And I wrote it down. And he put it in the back of the family genealogy book that he had helped write. And somebody asked me about who's buried where, and I was the only person that had a record on earth. And when he died, a son got the book. And when I went to get the book, that page was missing. There is no record on earth of even who that is or which one where. There's a little plaque now that says residence of the county home. That's all that remains. That landmark was destroyed forever and will never, there's no possible way to ever reestablish it. So with that thought in mind, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers, the Bible says, which thy fathers have set. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us this morning to rightly divide the word of truth, and may your will be accomplished today in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. I thought about some landmarks which our forefathers established. I thought about some things that you cannot be a student of history without seeing, knowing, and understanding that our forefathers before us were Christian people. They were Bible believers. There's no way that you can come into this community, and you can come into our area of America without recognizing and realizing that this is where people of a Bible heritage settled. The community names bear witness. The Macedonia community. Macedonia was the first missions field. And so the area of Transylvania County where the first white man ever settled. I can take you to his grave, by the way. He's one of your ancestors, Timothy. I take you to where he's buried at, up on top of the hill, not far from your house, up on Rex's property, up on that hill. John Owens buried up there. He was the first white settler, as far as we know. That community, that whole section through there is called Macedonia, and later Silverstein, but the Macedonia community, it was the first mission field. And a lot of the settlers who came here with that thought in mind. Everybody comes to Pisgah National Forest and goes see Mount Pisgah. Everybody believes that Pisgah is it's not a common word. They believe that that's a Cherokee word. But what they don't understand is it's not Cherokee. It's Hebrew. And somebody said, was our mountain settled by Jewish people? No. It was settled by Christian people. And when they looked on the horizon and they saw that the biggest mountain they could see in the Pisgah Range, they said, right there, it must be Pisgah. And it means mountain. It's where Moses was buried, which is a specific. Pisgah just means mountain. There's no specific. Even the devil don't know where that's at. I wasn't thinking one time, and I asked a guy. I was in Israel, and I asked a scholar. I said, which one of those is Moses buried on? And he grinned, and he said, the devil don't even know that. And he laughed. You know, he thought I was trying to trick him, you know, when I looked across at those mountains. Because truthfully, there is nobody knows where Moses' body was buried because he buried on Pisgah. But it's a Bible word. It's in our hymn book, but from Pisgah's lofty heights. It's in the vocabulary of people who understand the Bible. And so Mount Pisgah means mountain. And Pisgah National Forest means mountain national forest. That's exactly what it means. So you cannot deny go to the oldest graves in the county. Go to any grave you want to. Go to the grave of the oldest man, the oldest grave we know of in Transylvania County. And there's one thing that's unusual about it. It faces a direction that seems odd. No doubt at one time that knoll was cleared. Since then it's full of brush. Since then it's full of... But it doesn't face the trail that leads up to it. It doesn't face north and it doesn't face south. It doesn't have western exposure, but it does something very unusual. It faces east. Go to any old cemetery in the mountains and you'll find all the graves face east. It's not true in perpetual care cemeteries anymore because they buried them right, left, whatever the row suits. But when they had a choice in a church cemetery, and even outside of church cemeteries, you'll find the graves faced east. And my friend, it's not because they bowed and banged their head on the ground five times a day toward Mecca, crying out to Allah, but it was because that they were in anticipation of a resurrection, a bodily resurrection someday. And they believed that old body was coming up out of the ground from which it was planted, and they believed they would see the Lord Jesus come, they'd see Him face to face as He touched down on the mount in Jerusalem. You say, I don't believe that. My friend, that's why you lost. See, this book's for believers. There's a whole generation behind us. They believed it. Yes, sir, they lived and died believing it. There's a lot of things in this hour that might be all right to live by, but there's only one truth that's right to die by. That's the truth of the Word of God. The Bible declares in the book of Deuteronomy that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Can I tell you that those truths were landmarks that were set before us? I've tried to do research, but I can't find any documentation. I can't find any documentation that to back this up. I've been trying to find out when the first school in Transylvania County started. And I've been trying to find out when it started and where it started. Now, I have done research, and I can take you to the site of many of the old one-room schoolhouses. I can take you to many of those sites, but I want you to understand that many of the schools, the reason there wasn't a schoolhouse site is because the church was used as the schoolhouse. And on Sunday, they had Sunday school, and on Monday, they had Monday through Friday school. Right in the same pew, in the same bench, in the same building. And then oftentimes, as the community grew, the school would build a separate building, maybe even more centrally located. I don't know. I do know that the earliest settlers were in the Balsam Grove community. That I've established. I can tell you that the first church in Transylvania County was in the Salika community. That I've established. So we know to have a church, there must have been a settlement. To have been a settlement, there must have been people. My grandparents attended the Salika school. I've got a photograph when they were both still teenagers in the same school. I've got a photograph. I identified them. I recognized them. And they were just still teenagers in 1905. I'd love to have more information, but I can't come up with it. I've kind of hit a stone wall. I'd appreciate the help if anybody knows anything back of that as to what degree the church was involved in the school. Because that's who established the schools in the beginning was churches. Now they've outlawed the church from the school, but you need to understand that across America, the earliest education was in churches and church-sponsored and from churches. A lot of people don't know this. I've got this. I've got the actual records. I have it. I own it. I have the minutes from the Baptist Association of Henderson County when they chose to buy land in Fruitland and establish the first high school in Henderson County because the one-room schoolhouses only went through the eighth grade. And that's as far as they went. I say eighth, I'm not sure what grade they went through. But they only went through primary school. And it was a residency school because Fruitland was so far away from the other communities that they were building dorms for the students to go to high school. You had to go and stay there. What's now a Bible college, a Bible institute, started out as the first public high school. And when I say public, I'm very careful to say that. It was the first high school period in Henderson County in the late 1800s. And it was established by the Baptist churches of Henderson County. Now, that may rub the school board wrong. That may rub the historian wrong. And I'm satisfied this God-denying outfit out just trying to rewrite history, that rubs them wrong. But I got the documents, my friend. And it wasn't signed by that neo crowd. It's signed by the original. It's the real deal. It's a fact of history. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say to you that, hey, one of the foundations, one of those foundational landmarks that our forefathers established, my friend, it was the landmark of faith. And try to erode it as you may, I still tell you that faith was what this nation was built upon. And it's one of the landmarks of this nation, faith. And can I tell you, we have an unbelieving generation in this day, or we have a generation that wants to confuse faith. And they want to say, well, believe in anything you want to believe in as long as you're sincere. Let me remind you that the men that flew the airplanes into the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, into that field in Pennsylvania, they were very sincere. They were deadly sincere about it. They believed that they were worshiping their God. They were completely sincere. Are you going to justify their actions with your theology? Can I tell you, that dog won't hunt, friend. Just won't hunt. There are people who hear voices and believe that they're being told to go in and massacre folks, to go in and shoot up schools, to go in and do all these things, and they sincerely believe it enough to so that they go carry it out. I'm not questioning they heard voices, but I'll tell you one thing. It wasn't the voice of God that told them to do that. You can rest assured that's so. I'm talking about the ancient landmark of faith. But then I would say something about the ancient landmark of freedom. We take freedom so for granted. We've been born and raised in freedom. We understand. I mean, we don't really understand anything but. Would you believe that this past week, and I say that it was published this last week, I don't know when he said it, but a not show talk, not a not show talk. Let me try it again. A not talk show host, Jimmy Kimmel. He said, democracy's had a good run. Maybe it's time we try something else. Sunday was a day that he'd be taken off the television for saying something like that. Socialism. What's amazing is how many Bernie stickers you still see on the backs of cars. You know what that was a vote for? It was a vote for socialism and a vote against democracy. That's what it was a vote for. And a matter of fact, he didn't even try to apologize for it. The left has been that way a long time, but he was a confirmed socialist. Can I remind you what the USSR was? Can I remind you what the name stood for, what Russia in the Cold War, when we were up against the USSR? You know what that stood for? The United Socialist Soviet Republic. Socialism is the vehicle of communism. Look it up in the dictionary. That's not my view on things. Socialism and communism, one is the form of the political side of it, and the other is the governmental side of it. And they go back together. The book of Galatians, chapter number 5, verse number 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The word liberty found in Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:13 repeats the word when it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. In the early history of this nation, was not so great. Yeah, we celebrate our pilgrim forefathers and we celebrate the separatists who came out looking for a different life and a better life and for freedom and primarily religious freedom. I was told by a park ranger at Jamestown that they were all just fortune hunters. That's all they were. And I reminded him of the Mayfair Compact that they signed anchored offshore, the first document of the new country. Don't sound like to me anywhere close that they were fortune hunters and thrill seekers. While there may have been a few secularists on board, the primary reason that group was here is because they were separate from the Church of England and from the state church, and they were looking for asylum because they had been persecuted for their beliefs that the church and the state should be separate, one from the other. That's why they came. But it wasn't long that Puritans began to flock in. By the way, the seed of our nation was not Puritans. Puritans were still part of the Church of England. They just wanted to purify it. And so that's where they get the word Puritans from. They brought the very same extremism. They brought the very same restraints. And in these 13 colonies of the original United States, the 13 colonies, Baptist preachers were jailed. Baptist preachers were tarred and feathered. Baptist preachers were put in stocks for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ without a license by the state church of England. It wasn't such a good start. One of the reasons the Baptists migrated into these mountains was for those very reasons, to get away from the persecutions, twofold. It looked a lot like Scotland and Ireland, the northern part of Ireland where they came from, those Scotch-Irish who immigrated. It looked a lot like where they came from, number one. But number two, it was to get away from the persecution. And that's the reason we are so heavily populated by Baptists throughout the Appalachian chain. By the way, if you were to take the Appalachian chain, if you were to take the Blue Ridge and the Smokies, if you were to take the northern part of Georgia, the eastern part of Tennessee, the western part of North Carolina, the very eastern part of Kentucky, the western part of Virginia, and the southern part of West Virginia, and make it the state of Franklin, as they tried to do once upon a time, it would be the most conservative state in the Union because of the background of the people who live there. Did you know that out of that group, I checked, did you know that they vote conservative every single time? Did you know the group that I talked about, when I did the research, Heath Shuler was the only liberal in the entire piece of geography I just read to you, that I just quoted you. And he ran as a conservative. And that's the reason he was elected. Not one liberal held that seat of any of those precincts. Not one. Because they remain. You know the most conservative state in America? South Carolina. They're the most conservative state right now, period. By far the most conservative state. And our ancestry came up through there. That's where we came from, and we share so much in common with them. Hear what I'm trying to say. There are times I wish Western North Carolina had been annexed to South Carolina and not to Raleigh. I wished at times we were answering to Columbia rather than to Raleigh. Because there's a crowd in Raleigh that would if they were allowed to, they'd cut I-40 in two long about Hickory, because they despise the mountains, because they can't have their rotten way. Because we're always dragging our feet. We're always a thorn in their side. If it was up to them, they would cut it off and let it go. Amen. I'm ready to succeed myself. Amen. I'm ready. If South Carolina will have us, I'd join them or Tennessee if they'd let us. Georgia, maybe. I don't know. Billy Kelly said the only good thing ever come out of Georgia is I-85 North. But anyway, there was a little battle fought out here. People died over where we belonged to. We were part of North Carolina, part of South Carolina, or part of Georgia. They all claimed it at one time. No man's land. But let me share this with you. During those bad days, in the 1730s, when things were not going so very well, what turned it around? You know, Georgia was a penal colony back in the day. Transylvania County didn't belong to anybody, and a lot of people came here because of that, because it didn't belong to anybody. There was really no government here at all, kind of a no man's land for a time. We were part of Buncombe. We were part of Henderson. Then there was a question over the line, and as a result of that, the Walton War was fought, and some people died trying to see if we were part of Georgia or not. So the jurisdiction of our area was in question for a time. But there was a man came by the name of Whitfield. He said he had a thundering voice, and though he was part of the Church of England initially and originally, he was rebuked later because of his beliefs. He came to America preaching. Young man by the name of Benjamin Franklin heard him preach in the streets of Boston. But rather than hear the message of the gospel, he measured the distance of his voice and was amazed at how far he could be heard. And he did scientific experiments during the night while listening to Whitfield speak. And he would measure the distance of how far he could be heard. And he couldn't understand why Whitfield's voice was carrying the way that it was. But in that crowd, there was another young man. And he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. And that fellow, my friend, was the first Baptist preacher to ever establish a church in the state of North Carolina. A little place called, of all things, Liberty. Liberty, North Carolina. Now, it was out of that little church. By the way, you know what the name of it was? It was the Sandy Creek Separatist Baptist Church. We use the word independent a lot. Basically, it's the one and the same. Did you know that in Northern Ireland, that Easel and Paisley, over there, they're called Separatist Baptist. Easel and Paisley used the term Free Presbyterian because, and Separatist Presbyterian for that very reason, to not identify with that with the organizations that prevailed. Can I say it this way? Those people who heard the gospel and were saved, and a great awakening in the United States, and the king didn't like it, and the king forbade it, and the king rejected it. And that great awakening sparked the American Revolution. It did. It led to it. There's no doubt. You cannot deny history. If you look at it, if you study it, the great awakening sparked the desire to worship God in the freedom of the dictates of a man's heart, not a king's heart, but of an individual's heart. And for that reason, the American Revolution was sparked. Even when major battles were being fought, there was prayer, there was Bible study, and typically preaching in the camp almost every night. when the King's Mountain was fought, those over the mountain men who mustered in what's now the edge of Tennessee and come across the mountain, picking up Peep Mountain men as they came, some 1,100 as they finally came and found Ferguson on top of King's Mountain. They had Baptist preachers, many Baptist preachers in the group, and they had service every single night along the trail. As a matter of fact, while the call went out for soldiers to come and for those Minutemen to come and to gather, preachers took turns preaching the gospel and preaching messages to occupy the troops until there was enough men gathered together to start the march. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I can show you miraculous things. This is a different message, but I can show you miraculous things that God did in defending that cause. Rivers rose unexpectedly for no reason. Rivers fell unexpectedly for no reason. God intervened in the midst on behalf of the cause of freedom and liberty in this nation. You'll never deny that. It was not a bunch of God-denying atheists that fought those battles, but it was God-fearing men who fought those battles, bled and died and watered the soil of this great land with their very blood, that you and I might have the freedom to stand here this morning and rightly divide the word of truth without fear of compromise or without fear of contradiction or being arrested or anything else. Hear me when I tell you that there's one thing that has sparked bit on my soul now for weeks. I've checked it, I've studied it, I've watched it. The minute this nation was born in its own free state, with its own freedom to decide, can I tell you that the Great Awakening sparked the American Revolution, and the American Revolution sparked the Industrial Revolution. Why did man stay in darkness so long? Do you understand that when our forefathers discovered this country and when they came to this country, we were living and occupying just about as much as we had for the past 5,000 years. Very little in the way of innovation had taken place. The printing press had changed things. We had the Word of God. That had changed some things. We still had rode ships, we traveled with sails. The invention of the wheel, the invention of the sail, we were still operating pretty much under those premises. But thank God when you loosed a people, when you loosed them and let them go, you no longer had to get permission from the landlord, from the lord of the land, from the feudal system. You actually could own property, that you could work, and you had the right to do anything you wanted to, and you had the right to become anything you wanted to. You didn't have to answer to a king. You didn't have to answer to a governor. You didn't have to answer to a religion or to any restriction. You could be anything you wanted to be. And as a result of that, I stand here today in the greatest nation on earth, that has produced more technological advances and inventions than all nations of earth combined in our short existence. And it's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's what happens when liberty is allowed to take its way and to have its effect. And I can show you where God-fearing men with a biblical base, in their writings, in their notes, in their journals, they prayed and sought after God, and God gave them wisdom beyond themselves. And He said He would. As He said He would. That's my introduction. Ancient landmarks, which our fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmark of faith. Remove not the ancient landmark of freedom. But let me take it one step further. Remove not the ancient landmark of family. Amen. The fact that it said our fathers institutes family. With all respect to all the ladies here, it didn't say the landmarks of our mothers. Rather, it said the landmark of our fathers. You see, we were a patriarchal society. We're switching. We're switching. It's becoming a matriarchal society, like much of the third world. But one of the unique things about this nation was we're patriarchal, meaning that the father. Did you know in Egypt, when a man and woman get married, they don't take each other's last names? Did you know in Egypt, when they have a child, they assign it three names? And it's not, the last name doesn't have anything to do with the mama. The last thing don't have anything to do with the daddy. The Arabs think nothing of that. At least in Mexico and in the Spanish-speaking territories, you have two last names. It's your daddy's name, and then it's your mama's name. And that confuses some of us, you know, when you go to looking at names. But that last name is always mama's maiden name, and the last name is the daddy's surname. That's how that works in Spanish countries. But in this country, when a wife, she leaves her identity and she takes on the identity of the man. That's Bible, by the way. A man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's biblically based. And when the children are born, they're not named after the mother and the mother's maiden name, but rather they're named after the father. The Bible declares that we're to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Let me explain something to you very quickly. One of the reasons that this nation is pushing so heavily that all daddy does is just act as a, he just acts as someone who almost, I hate to use the word, is very crude. But the men of America have been reduced to nothing but the breed stock. It's all it is. And sadly, we fulfill that role in so many cases. It's all they're for. And all the emphasis has been placed on mama raising her kids. All the emphasis is based on that. As a matter of fact, young women are rewarded for not getting married. Young women are rewarded for having children out of wedlock. If she's married, she can't get help. But if she's not married, she can get help. Yeah. Sure. And if she has multiple children by multiple men, she gets even, it's even easier to get help. But I want you to understand that this nation, hey, the socialist aspect of this country, hey, you don't, hey, if you get, they give you a dollar, they want $2 of control. Hillary said it takes a village. You study her words on that phrase. What she was saying is that children belong to the state. All children are wards of the state. They're not wards of the mother. They're not wards of the father, but they're wards of the state. As a matter of fact, if you'll go back and look at that same group, Al Gore made the statement. He said, if we're paying to have them born, if we're paying their hospital bill, if we're giving them food and nourishment, and we're giving them medicine, then by all rights, we ought to have the right to say what they do and what's done with them. And you know what's sad? I never thought I'd live to say this. He's right. If the government has paid for every aspect of their life, then certainly they do have a hold on them. They do have a claim to them. Shame on us, God help us all. Shame on us. It was God's design for one man and one woman to unite in marriage, then have a honeymoon, then have children, and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen to me. 100 years ago, and back in the 1800s, men were the only ones allowed to teach in schools. You've heard of the school marms, but I want you to understand that came later. The early education in America, it was a man, and they required a man to teach the boys and the girls. School teachers were originally men. Today, 90% of school teachers are women. Today, 80% of the custody cases are awarded to the mother. 95% of all daycare workers are female. The majority of little boys grow up with little or no male influence in their lives. And as a result of that, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, according to the Bureau of Census. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. According to the Center for Disease Control, 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. According to the Criminal Justice and Behavior publication, 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger come from fatherless homes. According to the report of the State of High Schools, the National Principals Association said that 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. According to the Texas Department of Corrections, 85% of all youth in prison grew up in fatherless homes. And say, well, what does that, what, how does that affect me? This simply this. Children without dads, they're 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 20 more times more likely to end up in prison. And by the way, girls raised without a dad are 92% more likely to get a divorce than children, than little girls raised with a dad present. Listen to me. In America, we are not sustaining our population. In America, we're having less. You see, it takes 2.0. If a man and a woman, the birth rate has to be 2.0 just to replace ourselves. Have 2 children to replace mom and dad. Just to break even, we got to have 2.0. Our birth rate in the United States is 1.7. Our population is shrinking. That's why we have to open our borders. That's why that they don't want to put up a wall, because we've aborted millions and millions and millions of children. Millions of children. Somebody said, well, what would they do? They have no place to work. Hey, I know a lot of places they could be working today. Those aborted 21 years ago today could go to work and be making good money. But we have a shortage of helpers, shortage of labor. But there is a nation that's sustaining its population. This nation's located in the Middle East. It'll have more young people by the end of this coming century. It'll have more young people than Turkey, than Iran, than Germany, than Italy or Spain. This nation's population will rise to about 24 million in this century alone. Now, from a population of about 9 million, it'll rise to about 24 million just in this century. Iran's fertility, 1.7, it's dropping. Turks, 1.5 and dropping. This nation I'm speaking of will be able to muster the largest army of anybody in the entire region because of all of the young men that will be born in this century. And it's all because of their attitude. You see, this nation, they're happy, they're optimistic, and they're prosperous. You see, Israelis love children. And as a result of that, they're having 2.6 children and their population's growing. Now, that's the secular Jew, 2.6. That's more than any other people in the industrial world. But get this, the ultra-Orthodox, those old conservative Jews, they're having 7 and 8. I mean, they're having a whole gang of them. Don't laugh. My grandpa had 18 brothers and sisters. Had 17 brothers and sisters. Hear what I'm telling you. You know how America became the nation it is? Large families. Before the days of limited families, before the days of abortion, before those days, large families. And somebody said, well, it causes a problem. It causes a mess. Look in your family tree and see what a mess you are, because you're the product of that. I hate to tell you this, but all of our forefathers had large families if they were physically able. 7 or 8, the Orthodox, the Europeans, the Turks, the Iranians, the Germans. Hey, they're grumpy. They're very pessimistic, and they don't want very many children because of the bleak outlook. But the Israelis, they have an excited outlook, and they're having children, bringing them into this new world, excited about the future and about the prospects. And may I add, thank God they ought to be. Hallelujah. It's looking good, I tell you. Hey, there's a whole millennial where they're going to be in charge. Sure they are. But listen to me. That whole scenario was not comprised from something I got from the United Nations, but it's rather on the viewpoint. It's upon the vision of prospective parents, what they feel like the future holds. Can I tell you, hallelujah? Listen to what I'm telling you. I'm glad to report to you that God establishes nations on the backs of families. God establishes churches on the backs of families. And while we don't want to choose one over the other, can I tell you that He instituted the family before He ever instituted the church? And our churches are only as strong as our families. The Bible declares that children are heritage of the Lord, and happy is the man that has his quiver full. How'd you like to have been Jesse? How'd you like to have been old Jesse when he heard Samuel coming looking for a king? What's interesting is that he lined them boys up. He said, oh prophet, old boy, you've come to the right place. Have I got an assortment for you? And he lined them up. And can I tell you that every one of them, by man's eyes, was qualified to be the leader of a nation. It wasn't a cull in the bunch, hallelujah. But there's one. He wasn't a cull. No, he was a ruddy complexion. It's just he's so young that somebody had to keep sheep. And he's out on the side of the ridge being obedient. And the Lord said, the Lord has not chosen him. And Samuel said, well, I Googled this address and I think my GPS got me to the right place. Are you right real sure you ain't got no more boys? He said, well, come to think of it, I do have one more. But he's just a little fella. And he's out keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, we ain't going to sit down till he comes.
Amen.
Get him. That young man walked in the door. Samuel took one look at him. And the Lord said, that's him. He broke out that horn of oil, broke the end off of it, poured it all over him. Do you know David was anointed 3 times? Once as a shepherd boy in his daddy's house with Samuel. The second time he was anointed king over Judah. And the third time, he was anointed king over the combined nation of Israel. Hallelujah. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He's anointed 3 times.
Amen.
Hear me when I tell you. What a proud daddy that was. That I got young men qualified. Qualified. So how you know it's qualified? Because they fought in the king's army, didn't they? It's qualified to be leaders. That's qualified. In spite of their jealousy of the younger brother, that's natural. But they were still... you want to go shopping for a king, you've come to the right place. Hey, who knows that God's right on these pews shopping for a preacher? God may be shopping for a Billy Sunday. God may be shopping for a D.L. Moody. God may be shopping the aisles this morning of some of our churches for another man that will change the course of nations and the course of worlds for all we know. Praise God, we got a good assortment. Whew. Because of godly influence and because of the strength of family, I want to say to you, bless the name of the Lord. I want to say to you, who knows what God's going to do, my friend, that we would present qualified candidates. Hey, we're not calling nobody. We're not daddy called and mama sent. No, no, no. But who knows if we present God some qualified candidates. Who'd have thought from our congregation that God would take a boy off of Parker's Creek
and sent him halfway around the world to a little uncharted island and get him a rowboat and send him across the open ocean to an island full of NPA only to see people saved and churches being born. Who would have done that but God Almighty? If you'd have told me that boy had ever left Parker's Creek, I'd told you was a lie. He didn't even like to come to town unless he had to. He'd put it off and dread it for as long as he could because he loved home and he loved that creek and he loved what he was doing and the land of his ancestors. It took God to pull that boy up by the roots and send him out and off. It took God. There's another one sitting here. He was on his way to audition for Dolly Parton to ride and train and trick ride in the Dixie Stampede Show. And he crossed the mountain. And God smote his heart, and he turned around and came back from the audition. And instead, hallelujah, from being a trick rider and from being in a show every night, God in mercy sent him to another continent, sent him a long way away to be a pioneer in a hostile place, to be a pioneer and to build and construct and to be used of God like no man in our area. There's no one to compare to either one of these great men. There's not even anybody to compare them to from our area. Who but God could do something like that? From the Arctic Circle, bless the Lord, to the jungles of South America, to the lowest depths of the South China Sea. I mean, from sea level. Who but God could do that? Can I tell you, it always hurts when we go to the airport and bid them goodbye for another couple of years. But can I tell you, what a great honor when God walks among our family. And we present our qualified candidates. Here they are, Lord, they're yours. You take them. Lord, you use them. Lord, you send them. And Lord says, I believe we will. I believe I'll take that one. I believe I'll take this one. I believe I'll take that one. I believe I'll just take that little white-headed girl. I believe I'll send her to Cochabamba. I think I'll take that dark-headed boy. I'll send him to Santa Cruz. I believe I'll take Stephen. I'll send him to La Paz. I'll take that school teacher. I'll send him to the Arctic. I'll take that fish farmer. I'll send him to the South China Sea. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, all is within me. Bless his holy name. Who but God? Who but God could have done that? Can I tell you? It's because of the faith of our fathers. It's because of the freedom of our fathers. Can I tell you, it's because of the family of our fathers that we stand here today blessed beyond belief. And children, listen to me. The best is yet to come. I keep saying it. Some of you still don't believe it. Can I tell you, the best is yet to come. We ain't seen nothing of what God's wanting to do with this family, with this church, with this congregation. Are you willing? Dads, are you presenting qualified candidates for the glory of God? Sons and daughters that could be used by the mighty hand of a sovereign God.